Well, hello, ladies. Good evening. So I used to nanny for this family, and periodically we would go picking strawberries. And we would go and we would search for the biggest, juiciest, ripest strawberries. And it was one of my favorite things. And sometimes we'd find these deformed-looking strawberries, and then other times we'd find these cute little ones that looked like hearts. But inevitably, I would be looking at these strawberry vines, and I'd see these ripe, beautiful strawberries, and then near them there would be strawberries that weren't quite ripe yet. And then just beyond that, you would see this dead branch that was no longer bearing strawberries. And as we study our passage tonight and we turn our Bibles to James 2, I want you to keep that picture in your mind. What does it look like to live an active faith in Jesus Christ? What is the relationship between faith and works? Maybe you're sitting here and you have struggled to have a biblical perspective on the relationship between faith and works. Perhaps you grew up in a different faith or in a different denomination. Some are taught that in order to have faith, you have to have works, or that you have to clean yourself up before you can come to God and be saved. And then others have been taught you just simply have to believe, but then they're never really encouraged to do anything to start looking like Jesus. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at what Scripture tells us about this relationship between faith and works and how that informs how we get to live this beautiful, abundant life with God. So today, we will see that because of love, faith works. Because of love, faith works. I want to remind us of some essential context before we jump into our passage, is that James was writing this to people who were already saved. These were already believers. And how are we saved eternally? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We are saved by what Christ did on the cross when he bore himself for our sins. But if I'm saved by faith, what exactly is faith? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Summed up, faith is the assurance that the things revealed and promised to us through God's word, that they're true, and it gives the believer conviction that what he expects in faith will come to pass. We will see in this passage that because of love, faith works, and we will see it worked out through James's descriptions of a dead faith, a demonic faith, and a dynamic faith. We will first see that because of love, faith works, through the negative example James gives us of a dead faith. So let's start in verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Okay, now I'm going to open by saying that this passage is a bit hard to understand because the Greek word for save can have various meanings depending on its context. Many of you have likely heard a message taught on this passage before, and you have a bit of a default setting in your mind. There are a number of ways to interpret this text, but the most common is referring to a person's eternal salvation. But the word save can also mean being saved from God's discipline or from natural consequences, which is how Dr. Constable and Dr. Edwards, who wrote our curriculum, and others at DTS understand the use of the word save in this passage. While there is certainly room for either interpretation, we're going to focus on the fact that James is writing to people who are already saved eternally, as he tells us at the beginning of verse 14. As you come to study God's word, you need to know that it's okay to study passages from various perspectives when the context isn't 100% clear. Both perspectives about being saved eternally and saved from God's discipline and physical consequences are valid interpretations. But today we're going to focus on the latter. Because we interpret scripture with scripture, I'm going to be bringing in some other passages today to help us understand this one. James's whole argument, this entire passage, is that because of love, your faith will have works. Todd Wagner, our pastor, often says, "You are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone." We can't come into this passage with the idea that we need to add something to faith in order to be saved. That would make the cross useless. What he's saying is if you have an active and alive faith, that what will be a natural outflow will be works. But what are works? Simply, James, through this whole book that we've been studying, he's been telling us that the overarching heart behind everything we do is the royal law: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Works are to love God and to love others. This is the evidence of our faith. In Christian circles, we often see this explained as fruit. The fruit I'm talking about is the Christ-likeness or more of Jesus that comes out as a result of faith in him. Fruit looks like us being loving and kind to that neighbor who's blaring their music well past midnight, or when we would rather be selfish with our time, but instead we offer to serve a friend who's struggling. It would look like us having joy and peace in the midst of pain and suffering because we are relying on God. It looks like obeying God's commands to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry in a heated moment with a family member. This fruit of love and good works is us being a reflection of Jesus to the world. We are incapable of producing good works on our own. This is why grace is a gift. We can't generate these works on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why we can't boast in our works from Ephesians 2. We see James start with this idea of dead faith, and James is essentially asking and admonishing these brothers and sisters, these fellow believers, what good is faith without obedience toward God? Can good works save you from God's discipline and natural consequences? You see, these Jewish converts, they came from a time where they were under They were under the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law, and they were having everybody follow all of the Old Testament laws, but then they were also heaping on these additional instructions, and so they were shackled by this, and then they came to know Jesus, and they swung the pendulum, and they had this attitude of, well, if I'm saved by faith, and I'm saved by what Jesus did on the cross, then I don't have to follow these laws anymore, and I don't have to live like I love God, really. Because Jesus' blood saves me already, is kind of their attitude. This, James argues, is dead and useless faith. We are all created with a purpose: to know God and to make him known. We are living less than what God has for us, or when we are living less than what God has for us, less than our purpose, it is dead and useless. We are not fulfilling our purpose. Now, I've been guilty of this attitude before. Jesus saves me, but I don't really have to deal with this, insert pet sin here, my anger, my impatience, my pride. You see, I know that I am saved by what Jesus did on the cross, and I know that I am secure in my salvation, but when I'm acting like that, my actions are dead and useless. last week, I was convicted of all the ways that I show favoritism and am not loving the people around me by doing that. And the week before, God convicted me of how my harsh responses to my daughter and my husband don't produce the righteousness of God. And in those moments, I am showing them a dead and useless faith. When I'm sinning like that, I am causing harm to the people that I love, the people in my life. Randy taught us that if we are breaking God's law at even one point, then we are considered lawbreakers. When I am failing to represent Christ to my daughter with my quick, harsh tongue, when I am allowing my pride to get in the way of my relationship with my husband, I'm showing a dead and useless faith. But the beautiful thing is that as I focus on God and as I spend time with him, he convicts me and I am drawn to repentance. And he shows me how to love them and how to see them as he sees them. This is what our study is all about this year, for us to look up and worship as we walk it out in faith. Showing fruit can look like sinning less and less. Fruit for me sometimes looks like having that harsh tone with my daughter less and less. As I grow in my love for God, I begin to fulfill my purpose of bearing fruit. I don't want to have a dead and useless faith that harms the relationships around me and that damages the way that others see Christ. We need to remember sin in our life is a big deal. It offends our God, it harms our witness, and it shows those around us that we aren't really serious about living like we love Jesus. And maybe you're sitting here and you don't really want your sin gone. It doesn't really bother you. Then it might be wise to question if you really have a faith that saves eternally. But if you are bothered by your sin, where are you allowing areas of your life to be a dead faith to those around you rather than a life that draws them to Christ? James tells us that if you see a brother or sister in need in Christ without what they need and you simply say, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and you do nothing about it, that our faith and our words are dead. They are useless. If we aren't meeting their actual physical needs that are present right in front of us, our words are useless. Our actions are what make those words useful. When you hear someone struggling, is your response, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and then to walk away? Or is it to go and help them and act and pray with them right then and there? Faith that works is marked by fruit of looking more and more like Jesus, of loving God and loving others. When we start looking like dead branches when we allow our ungodly desires and flesh to conceive and to give birth to sin. And when it's full grown, it gives birth to death like we saw earlier in James. But Jesus in John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our James passage says your faith is dead if it doesn't have works. It's useless. It can do nothing. Just like when we aren't abiding in the vine that is Jesus. If we are connected to the vine, a believer will see a suffering, hungry, and naked brother or sister in Christ, and you will do something. We will be transformed to have compassion because our Savior was compassionate. The compassion and act of mercy in and of itself does not save. Only Christ alone does that. But a faith filled with a love for God will produce fruit of loving others. If we abide in Christ, he promises to abide in us, and he will produce the fruit. When John and I were newly married, we lived in this tiny one-bedroom apartment, and this sweet friend of mine, she gave me a call one day, and she had found herself homeless with her 2 and 4-year-old little boys. And they were walking with just a garbage bag of their stuff looking for a safe place to stay. And so I'd called my husband, and we decided that I would go pick her up and bring her back to our place until we could find a safe and more permanent place for her. And so for the next 2 months or so, her and her little boys lived in our living room and on our couch. And John and I, as we kind of discussed this, we decided that what God's word said was, hey, we couldn't just say, hey, go in peace, be warm and well-filled when we had enough. Not a lot, but enough for them to be warm and well-filled. And so I don't want you to hear me say that living out our faith in this way was easy, because it wasn't. It was hard. But the beautiful thing that God showed me through this is that as I spent time with him, and as I thought about all he had sacrificed for me, that through the power of the Holy Spirit in me, it made me want to show her Christ's love and to share the things that God had given us. God's great love for us and our love for him will motivate us to make him known and to share the things that he's given us. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:17 and 18. James shows us that a dead faith is useless. If I have faith with words, but I don't do anything about it, it's useless. Remaining in sin can bring God's discipline or physical consequences. And when our faith is dead, it's because we are neglecting to abide in Christ. As we abide, we can be filled with an awe and wonder of who our God is. We need to be in our Bibles, knowing him and his character, inviting others in to do this life with us in community, be devoted to prayer and having conversations with him, and engaging in obedience to his word. The more we abide, the more we will do because we love what he did. We are able to love others because we love what he did for us on the cross. We focus on him, and it flows out of us in thankfulness. It's not a burden. It's not a way for us to earn his affection. We already have it. He showed it on the cross. As believers, we need to first remember his love for us and then abide in Christ. And when we love him, the natural outflow will be to love others. Dear sisters, where is God showing you areas of your life that are not producing fruit? Where is your faith dead and useless? Where are we not living our purpose to love God and to tangibly love others? Because of love, faith works, but dead faith is useless, and we don't fulfill our purpose to love God and love others. We need to abide. Next, we see this example of demon faith in verse 18 and 19. But someone may well say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In verse 18, a theoretical person is making an objection to James' first statement that faith is dead without works. And some translations have the objector ending halfway through the verse, and others, like the NASB that I have up here, they have the objector going all the way through, and that's what I want to show you here. The objector is saying good works are a necessary part of saving faith, that someone cannot prove that they have faith unless they have works. The objector feels that he can prove this because he has works that you can see his faith. Now we know that most of the time that someone has faith, they will bear fruit, but not all will. In John 15:2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The branches are still in him, but they're not bearing fruit, or they are bearing very little fruit. And so God disciplines them or cuts their lives short. If some of you who were here for our Corinthian study, you might remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. He talks about these carnal Christians. They were babies in their faith, and they were acting out of their flesh rather than in the spirit. They were following their past evil ways. They were indulging their flesh, and sin was causing them not to live the purpose that God had for them. You can have faith and be in him and still not be producing fruit. The objector is saying that you must have works to be saved. But again, sisters, you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, James, he gives his response to this objector in verse 19. He begins it, really. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And this part is a little bit complicated because although James is bringing in the idea of demons who will clearly not spend eternity with God, I don't think his reason for using them is only to demonstrate that point. Rather, I think it is also to show us that you can believe in the gospel, you can have an intellectual knowledge of who God really is, just as the demons do. They have better theology than all of us, but they do not have correct behavior. They rebel against him. They know Christ is the eternal judge and the torment that is coming for them, but they shudder rather than turning from their evil ways. The truth is in their head, but it never moves to their heart. They don't have the only thing that matters. They don't love him. We can learn from the demons not just to take in knowledge of God and accept the gospel and do nothing about it, but instead to dwell on who God is and look up and worship and turn from our evil ways that characterize carnal Christians. May we not be like the demons. Some people may have intellectual knowledge of God and never truly have accepted the gospel. Maybe you grew up with knowledge of God, but you aren't sure you really love him. And if that is you tonight, please come talk to me, talk to any of your leaders, and we would love to talk to you about what a deep, loving relationship with God looks like. Maybe you were the one who asked Christ to be your savior and you were told to believe these things, but nothing much has changed. You come to Bible study, but you aren't really putting it into action. Spend time dwelling on who God is so that the Holy Spirit can motivate you to love God and his people. Look up in worship so that you can walk it out in faith. Maybe you're sitting here and you know all the theological concepts, but you don't want to deal with that certain sin in your life. You have been choosing to rebel. We need to confess and repent of areas where we are being rebellious toward God, not loving him with our lives. But be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. Don't be like the demons. Because of love, faith works. But let us not have a demonic faith that knows God's word and still chooses to rebel in areas of our lives. We need to confess and be motivated by love through the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our purpose. If we aren't abiding with God, it is so easy for us to fall into having a dead or demonic faith. But life comes through a dynamic faith. Our third point is that because of love, faith works, and this is clearly shown through a dynamic faith. James shows us through Abraham in verses 20 to 24 a continued response to that objector in verse 18, showing us how works don't save, but they do give evidence of faith. So let's read verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Okay, so is anyone here ever confused by the English language? Maybe, just a little bit? So we have these words called homophones, and they have the same spelling and the same pronunciation, but completely different meanings depending on the context. And that's what we find here, not only with our word justified. So just as Paul in Ephesians, he makes it abundantly clear, it is faith plus nothing that saves us. Faith plus nothing makes us justified before God, okay? Justified before God. James, he's saying that we are justified, validated, evidenced before men. That's how he's using this word justified. And so a good way to think about this is the root of justification is faith in Christ. The root of the tree is faith. But the fruit of justification is works, okay? Our works, James is focused on the fruit part of justification, that our works will naturally outflow because of our faith in Christ when we abide in him and love him. James clearly explains that faith that doesn't draw you to radical love for God and love for others is a dead and useless or demonic faith. Abraham is a perfect example of a dynamic faith because he was willing to sacrifice his son because of his radical love for God. Abraham believed God and all of his promises and his character, and it led him to radical love. Abraham was justified, saved eternally by faith when he believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness long before the time with Isaac ever happened. And then in the years in between, he actually did some pretty heinous things, like telling a king that his wife was his sister and basically giving her away to him. Now, James is saying that Abraham was justified before men when he demonstrated his faith by offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. This was the evidence of his faith. In verse 22, his faith was working with his works. It was active along with his works. And as a result of the works, his faith was perfected. It was made stronger. Abraham's could not be mistaken for a dead or demonic faith after this instance with Isaac. Abraham didn't just say he followed God. He showed it in his actions. He demonstrated the fruit of his faith by having a radical love for God. This is the kind of love God calls us to, this fruit that comes through the Holy Spirit as we abide. Dynamic faith is shown through radical love that looks like foolishness to the rest of our world. Radical love for God with our finances, where we would view our money as his rather than our own. Radical love for God in our choices of entertainment and what we choose to put before our eyes to keep them holy. Radical love for God in how we choose to spend our time serving others rather than serving ourselves. Radical love in how we use our tongue to build up rather than to slander or gossip like the world does. Radical love in dealing with conflict when the rest of the world would be happy to send you to court instead. We are called to radical love that often requires sacrifice. What radical love might God be calling you to? What might he want you to sacrifice in order to draw closer to him? What do you know of his character that you know doesn't match up with your life, that he might be desiring for you to let go of in order to sanctify you and draw you closer to him? Think deeply about what fruit in your life demonstrates a dynamic faith, one that loves God with your life. And then we see Rahab in this passage, this other example of dynamic faith. And in the same way, on verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? We see Rahab, a prostitute from Jericho, as this beautiful example of dynamic faith because she was willing to risk her life for God. She had heard of God, and rather than having a heart melt with no courage remaining like the others in Jericho, she risked her life to help the spies get back to God's people safely. From Abraham, the patriarch, to Rahab the prostitute, man or woman, it doesn't matter who you are. If you say you love God, your life should look like it. Your life will demonstrate this work when you love God. She had a dynamic faith, one that took the knowledge and feelings and love for God and used them to fulfill her purpose of what God had called her to. And God used her as an example of faith in other books of our Bible, as well as in the lineage of grace. Jesus comes from her family line. When I came to know Jesus in fourth grade, and before that I had heard the gospel, but I hadn't quite understood it yet. And then there was news that came out of a shooting at Columbine High School. And there were these two girls that were in all of these articles about Cassie Bernal and Rachel Joyce Scott. And during the shooting, what had happened is the shooters had come up to each of them at some point during the chaos and had asked them, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And both of them in that moment decided that they loved God more than they cared about preserving their own lives. And they both said yes. And they both died for their faith. And I remember hearing that story. And then I heard again that Jesus died on the cross for me and all of my sin. And I knew he was worth following. I wanted a radical faith like theirs. And so I spent the rest of my years growing up telling others about this love for Jesus, and at the expense of being called the Jesus girl or super Christian, kind of the weird names they gave me. But I knew I wanted a love like theirs, a love that was so radical for God. Does your faith lead you to radical love? Are you so in love with Jesus that you would have a faith that produces fruit, that you would risk everything for him? Rachel and Cassie loved God, and their radical love led them to risking their lives for the gospel. And because of them, their stories have been told through their families and through books for over 20 years now, and it has brought others to salvation, including myself. You may not be asked to die for your faith, but you certainly can have a radical love that risks your job, your social status, your friendships, and even your comfort. We are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. To have a faith that produces fruit, we need to dwell on God's character and his goodness. We must look up in worship so we can walk it out in faith. We need to abide to produce fruit. Will we sometimes fail to do the right thing and perfectly obey God? Absolutely, yes. But we do not need to lose heart, because even though our outer selves are wasting away, we are being renewed day by day. It is the Spirit of God that sanctifies you and grows you into Christ-likeness to produce the fruit that will demonstrate your faith. As you head to small groups, take time to discuss where you are in your faith. Does your faith look more like a dead or demonic faith to the world? Or is it a dynamic faith characterized by a love for God and abiding in him and loving other people? Let the Spirit convict you of sin. Confess, repent, and allow God to restore you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is always more for us to learn and more for us to know about you. Thank you that you redeem us and that you show us how to live out this life as we love you. Lord, help us all to walk away knowing you more. In Jesus' holy and powerful name, amen.